Let's read Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins a new section entitled Of God the Father. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. How do we understand the origins of the universe? Is it by taking a PhD in science? Is it by reading dozens and dozens of scholarly articles and books on the Big Bang and evolution by Stephen Gould or Richard Hawking or Carl Sagan? Is it through poring over the philosophers and their speculations as regards the beginning of the world? The answer is none of the above. We understand the origins of the universe by faith in God's word. Hebrews 11 verse 3 states, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is the first line, too, of the earliest Christian creed, the Apostles, as it's known. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this is explained more largely in Lord's Day 9, which asks, what do you believe when you confess this first line? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that Christ is my God, but through Christ, the Father is my God. I rely on him entirely. He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul in this valley of tears, and so forth. That is our confession as God's children. No matter what the ungodly world says, and we know fine well what it says, and it disagrees, and no matter what it says then, the Christian states, I believe, and therefore have I spoken about God, the Creator, as well. And this, to quote 1 John 5, is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore widening it out to the triune God and his first work outside himself, making all things out of nothing and preparing and shaping our creation. Now this morning, we're going to consider the truth of Lord's Day 9, referring particularly in the Bible to Hebrews 11, verse 3. It refers to faith, and therefore understanding, an understanding of the visible and the invisible. It deals with the worlds, or more literally, the ages. It says that these things were formed and framed by the word of God. And all of this stands diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this world and state school science and many so-called Christian churches and professed believers. Let's look at understanding creation by faith. Understanding creation by faith. First, the truth of creation, and second, the understanding of faith. Understanding creation by faith. The truth of creation, what that is, and then the understanding of faith. Beloved, Hebrews 11 verse 3 describes that which is created and was created by God as the worlds. Literally, as I indicated earlier, the worlds refers to the ages. It's the same Greek word which is found in the phrase, this present world, this present age. From creation fall to the second coming of Christ, and the age or world to come. The ages, that's what we're dealing with here. Later in the verse, we're going to read that God created the things which are seen. So God made the things which are seen. And then there are the ages, which really can't be seen, the periods of time. And if we put this together, Hebrews 11 verse 3 is referring to the universe in terms of both space and time. Space, the things which we see, and time, the ages. We're dealing here with God's formation of the space-time universe. Now, usually, we think of the universe, this is usually the way the Bible refers to it too, in terms of space. But here, and especially at the start of Hebrews 11 verse 3, it's dealing with time. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. The ages. The ages before the fall. The ages before the flood. The Old Testament ages after the flood. The apostolic days. The post-apostolic days. The ages were framed by the Word of God. All these time periods, the Word of God made them. This same world, from a different perspective, can be seen. The material world, the world of space. For God also created the things which are seen. Now, if the worlds or ages were created, then time, which is what ages are made up of, seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years, then time was created. Time was created just as much as space. It is not the case that time always was. It is not the case even that there was a time before there was time, because before there was time, there was no time, and therefore there cannot be time before time was created. Time began at creation, and time is part of creation just as much as space and matter is part of creation. So when we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we are also confessing that God is the creator of time. There is not Chronos, the Greek god, it's Jehovah. Time's a creature, and he is the one who made it. And this is an understanding that the world, with all its sophisticated time-keeping techniques, that the world does not have. That God made time. It's a creature. But by faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. He made it. When one thinks, for instance, of evolutionary theory with its Big Bang, where did time begin? Some will say that time began with the Big Bang. But then, what about this pre-existing material that blew up? And then others will say that the world, that the Big Bang happened and then it's going to shrink back into the area of a pinhead, and then there'll be another Big Bang, and that this goes on indefinitely. So then where did time begin? And was there a Big Bang and then a big squeeze before our Big Bang? Where did this time come from? And where did the matter come from? Where did time begin according to theistic evolutionism too? The sort of Christian veneer which is painted over the outside of atheistic, unbelieving evolutionism. This world of time, he referred to as the ages, and the world of space, including the things which are seen, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says that they were framed. The reference here to time, especially, and space as being framed, here it's not referring to God's making of all things out of nothing. That's taught elsewhere in this verse and even elsewhere in the Bible. The word framed means ordered or arranged. So the world of time and indeed space was ordered so as to be orderly and beautiful and glorious. This is of the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, who garnishes and perfects God's creation of space and time, so that we have one whole orderly creation, a space-time universe with all of its constituent parts adapted to and serving the whole, which is what is referred to in Belgic Confession 12, quote, "We believe that the Father, by the Word," that is, by Son, "hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him," especially now this bit, "giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices, to serve its Creator," framed, its being, shape, form, to serve the Creator, to serve man, to serve the whole creation as a unified, organic whole. The word framed then takes us all the way back to the creation week. On day one, we have the formation of chaotic matter, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Say more about that later. So, this chaotic matter was without shape, form, life, or light. Later on that first day, God created light. So now we have day and night, or as it happened in order, we have night and day, because there was darkness before there was light. In day two, God formed the sky, separating the waters above the sky from the waters below the sky. Day three, dry land and the sea, with the land being garnished with grasses and shrubs and trees, which were self-propagating through seeds. Day four, the day of astronomy, so to speak, sun, moon, and stars, which serve to demarcate day and night, the months with the moon, the seasons, and the years, and which, more mysteriously, Genesis 1 tells us, also function as signs. And here we're bringing in particularly the last things. On day five, God formed the creatures in the sea, particularly fishes, and in the air, birds. Day six, the land creatures. And the climax, goal, a masterpiece of creation, mankind. God's evaluation is that all is very good. So when he finished all things, he had framed and fashioned it all into one universe. And this is crucial as part of our knowledge of the one living God. We know him not only as our Redeemer in Jesus Christ, but we know him as our creation. And we know him through thinking of Genesis 1 and his orderly formation of all things in these 6 days. And this, of course, exposes the very popular, increasingly popular, heresy of theistic evolutionism. When Hebrews 11 verse 3 says that God framed or ordered or arranged the world, it says nothing about billions of years. It's not thinking in terms of that. That's as foreign from Genesis, from Hebrews 11 verse 3 as it could possibly be. It's not referring to time and chance. It's speaking about the various elements in the 6 days as they're laid down in Genesis 1 in that order. Framed. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed and ordered by the Word of God and according to the Word of God in Genesis 1. The theistic evolutionists here, this is always part of the system of compromise, says, well, we don't need all the details. All we need to know as Christians is that God made everything. The fact of creation is important. The manner of creation, that is, how God did it, that doesn't really matter. Just the fact. Just as long as you know that God made it, how doesn't matter. And one wonders, if it doesn't matter how God made the world, why God bothered inspiring the first 31 verses in Genesis and Psalm 104 and the many other passages of Scripture that refer to the creation, the various elements of creation, the creation of light, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 4. So they say, well, it's only the fact. Well, Genesis 1 then should be like the shortest verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God went and blundered, as it were, and kept on writing through the hand of Moses when he should have just quit. It's only the fact that's important, not the manner. Don't be so stupid. And don't think we're stupid either. Whatever God says, it's there for a reason. He wants us to know. He wants us to think and believe what he says, not what you say. Maybe it's only the fact of the cross that's important. We don't need to know the how of the cross and what the cross achieves, just the fact that Jesus died. No. This world was framed by the Word of God. And here, the Word of God means the spoken Word of God. Just like Genesis 1 says. You would nearly think that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews by divine inspiration was thinking of Genesis 1. Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? The Word of God refers to the spoken Word of God, and one can speak a word as an interrogative, that is a question, an indicative, there is a pew, or a command, an imperative. And that's what it's dealing with here. The Word of God, spoken, not just written, but the Word of God spoken in the form of a command. Let there be. Through faith we understand that the ages from time, and also we could say space, which comes along with time, were framed, ordered, constructed by the Word of God as spoken in the form of a command. 8 times we have in Genesis these creative commands. Divine fiat, let there be light, let there be. This command, let there be, occurs on each of the 6 days. As we quoted earlier from Psalm 33, he spake and it was done. There's the word, the uttered word. He spake and it was done. He commanded. There's the imperative word, and it stood fast. The spoken, imperative word of God. And to speak personally, the personal word God spoke was Jesus Christ, the eternal, living word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And then one thinks again of theistic evolutionism in its various shapes and forms. It's like Proteus. It keeps changing and dodging and is trying to escape. We learn here that not only is time created, and that the world was ordered and prepared, as Genesis 1 also says, but also we have creation by the word and command of God. And if one compares this to theistic evolutionism or progressive creationism or all the other framework hypothesis and all that stuff, what's the mechanism of evolution? Mutation or adaptation. It requires time, lots of time, and chance, lots of chance. The survival of the fittest when we move to living creatures. The mechanism of evolution is not the word of God. That's not how it's done. It's not, and God said. It's time and chance. Mutation, adaptation, survival of the fittest. The things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. We've been speaking about the framing of the creation by the word of God. That's the second part of day one, all the way to the end of day six. When it says here that the things which are seen are not made of those things which do appear, it's now going back in time to before the second half of day one, to the very initial creation, in the beginning of the beginning, as it were, when God made the heaven and the earth, and when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This bit is referring to creation ex nihilo, that is, creation out of nothing. And again, that phrase, out of nothing, needs to be understood. It's not as if nothing is something and God comes and takes nothing and makes something out of nothing, whereby nothing wasn't really nothing, it was a something. No, there was absolutely nothing. God created something, but he didn't use pre-existing materials. Before Genesis 1 verse 1, no space, no time, no matter, so that the universe in Genesis 1 verse 1 was made entirely from scratch. Lord's Day 9 says that in believing in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, we are saying that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of nothing, made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And this formation of God of all things out of nothing excludes the notion, the philosophical notion popular with some, that matter is eternal. According to Greek philosophy, or at least a section of it, there was this formless matter always in existence. Or the Big Bang. So many billion years ago, whenever you hear that, substitute the nursery rhyme beginning, once upon a time. So many billion years, once upon a time, there was a house in the woods and there was the pixies and the fairies. No. Once upon a time, there was a Big Bang. It's fairy stories for modern man. The Bible calls them myths. Origin myths. So many billion years ago, all of the matter which we currently see and which can be seen through the most powerful telescopes, which can't be seen because it's even beyond their scope, it was all compressed to less than the point of a pinhead. That's the theory. Then came this giant explosion, and out of this explosion came an ordered creation. which was framed and arranged mysteriously so as to look as if it was designed, and there's an intelligence behind it. Where did the matter come from that exploded? Hebrews 11 verse 3 stands and will always stand diametrically opposed to this Big Bang theory. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Big Bang, and then the big squash, when it's all going to shrink back in again to the pinhead, and then presumably another explosion, and then another big squash. Not a lot of hope in a universe like that. Not a lot of meaning. No hope, no meaning. How then is this truth of creation known? It's obviously not known by unaided human reason or philosophy. There is no pagan who ever came up in all his thinking with the truth of creation. Human reflection never did and never would come up with creation out of nothing. Among the Greeks, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they're very convincing. They're very clever. But they never got anything near this. The ancient Chinese, and nobody else either, and it's not the case that a few people came up with this idea, but their writings weren't passed down to it. Nobody came up with it. Total depravity means that man moves in the darkness and blindness of his mind, particularly as regards divine, spiritual, the most crucial things. We are not to think that the pagan philosophers and priests wanted to know the truth and were desperately seeking for it. They wanted to know some things, and they wanted other people to think that they knew all things so that they can puff themselves up, but they weren't looking for the truth. Romans 1 is universally true. Their goal was to suppress the truth and substitute something else in its place. And it's not only this is what happens with man, this is the purpose and plan of God, because God hides his truth from the wise and the prudent and reveals it unto babes. They weren't able to know it, and even if they had been able to know it, God would have seen to it that they never did. Because he's the God who confounds the philosophers, the God who makes the wise foolish. How could they ever have worked out that God framed and ordered the universe in the first 6 days? It's impossible. How could they ever have concluded that God formed all things by his word? And God said, let there be light, and so forth. How could they ever have worked out that the creation is in Jesus Christ, that the creation is by him, and that the creation was for him? That is, he's the creator, and he is the goal of creation, and the creation exists in union with him. How would they ever have come to that? Revelation. God must teach it. Man could never have worked it out. Nor is even the truth of creation known by rational proofs by clever Christian apologists. One could take the theory of evolution and talk to them about all their missing links, and especially certain links between certain people in this evolution, or certain parties in this evolutionary tree. One can look at the Big Bang and ask people, how do you ever expect anybody to believe that? This whole metaphysical theory. You're asking me to take all this in faith. One can argue that the world is young from the relatively low salt content in the sea. If this world is as old as you say it is, how come it's not way more salty if it keeps increasing, salt coming in with the water? Why isn't there more dust on the moon? The distance from the moon and the sun and the age of the sun. How does all that work? And then planets forming and spinning off. And we can even point to the intricacy of even the simplest life forms and say, look, there's an intelligent designer. And all the components in these creatures, or even in parts of these creatures, that need everything to be working for them to work. How do you get evolutionism through that? We can look at the interrelation of all the various life forms, and they too in connection with the non-living world. And then we can ask, what about man? His conscience, his religious sense, his moral framework. But these things, I just mentioned a few of them, these things do not and cannot prove creation, either to us or to any other. They can and do make creation more reasonable. They clear away some of the rubble and false views. They show problems with evolutionism, a contrary theory. They may be interesting and useful in their own way, and so someone can legitimately and even profitably read and study about these things and think about them. But the point here is more simple and basic. None of these things individually or even collectively can prove, that's the key word here, can prove creation. Creation, biblical creation, is understood by faith. By faith alone. This is what Hebrews 11 verse 3 is saying. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. Through faith. Not through faith and reading the best Christian apologists, or thinking about our own, or talking to a guy and he was really persuasive. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. And this is too how the Apostle Creed begins. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe it. And why is it that faith alone in God's word alone, and also not also through logical arguments, is the way in which we understand the creation and God the Creator? Well, if it were otherwise, then contrary to 1 Corinthians 2's statement, then our faith would stand in the wisdom of man. And our faith must only stand in the wisdom of God. Otherwise, some other clever person can come with a better argument, and then you've lost it all. I remember one guy who sadly apostatized from the faith, and he'd heard a rational argument for Christianity. And then he heard a rational argument against it, and he thought the rational argument against it was better than the rational argument for it. And therefore he packed it in. But his faith wasn't standing in the word of God. Anyway, he didn't have true faith. All he had was somebody in the book persuaded him. And then somebody came along with what he thought a better argument, persuaded him the other way. And then he made shipwreck. Yeah. Besides all that, of course, to have man and man's books arguing someone into faith in God the Creator dishonors God's word. God believes, and he's right too, that his word counts more from man's word. Scripture, God said, that's enough. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's how it goes. God regenerates the elect, infallibly giving us faith. We hear the word of God and believe it. Central to this is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, blood atonement, washing away sins by satisfying the justice of God against us. And all the other truths come in, including creation. Creation, as Genesis 1 and the whole scripture teaches it. So that through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And this faith is certain and sure. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11 states, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. And the words substance and evidence mean faith is the realization and conviction of all the truths that God says, the mysterious, deep things which we cannot see. A conviction, a realization, a certitude, because that which is based upon human reasoning, not the testimony of God's word, can never produce this steady, certain conviction, realization. What comes in the reasoning of men will always waver and doubt. And this, by the way, teaches us a lot about the nature of faith. Faith deals with the invisible. As Paul says in Romans 8, though dealing with hope, hope and faith are similar in many regards. For what a man seeth, how did he yet hope for it? And you could say, for what a man sees, how's he going to believe? You see it. See, you don't believe in it. Faith deals with the invisible. It's the evidence of things not seen. And with regard to creation, we weren't there. And the evolutionists weren't there either. And Adam and Eve weren't even there. Although they were there at the very end of day 6. They didn't see days 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, or even the first half of day 6. Adam didn't see his own creation. Next thing you know, he was there. He saw Eve being created out of his rib, but she didn't see her own creation. And she didn't see his either. And they're dead. And faith in general, and faith in God's creation, is miraculous. Here we are believing something that is utterly astounding. To see Christ work that miracle on the withered hand so that the man's hand was restored whole just as the other, that's one thing. But to believe that God formed the entire universe in all its immensity, something we can't even imagine, by speaking, that's even more astounding. And once you believe this part of God's word, that he created all things out of nothing by the word of his power, it's easy to see how you believe it all. All of the miracles. The resurrection, both of Jesus Christ on the third day and of the whole human race on the last day. For why should it be thought a thing impossible for God to raise the dead when with God nothing is impossible? The God who calls those things which are not as though they were. And one wonders too that in this great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, why is this third verse first? Verses 1 through 2 explain what faith is. Verse 1, and this is the only way in which we receive a good report from God, verse 2. Then it talks about the things which faith believes. First is creation. Why first? Well, it's the first because it's on the first page of the Bible. The author of Hebrews 11, as it were, is recalling to his mind by the Holy Spirit the Old Testament. He starts by inspiration at the beginning. To reject Genesis 1 is to reject the whole Bible. It lays out that chapter, the fact of creation, the manner of creation, the time of creation, 6 days, the agent of creation by the word, and every aspect rules out evolutionism in every form. It's an absolutely necessary article of the Christian faith. It's the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And if one disbelieves biblical creation, how can one believe the biblical creator, that is, the one true and living God? And all the other miracles, all of providence, all of redemption in the blood of Jesus, our hope for the new heavens and the new earth when we will be with Christ, all these things only make sense if God is the creator of heaven and earth. And that's why, of course, the evolutionary movement in the last 150 plus years in getting rid of God the creator is now dismantling the whole of ethics, the whole Christian worldview, and as much as elements of it were incorporated into the thinking of society, so that we're reverting back and back, further and further, into a holy pagan society. We're getting closer to the Greco-Roman world before the coming of Christ. The ethics, the cosmology, the view of politics, the view of man, reversion to paganism. The dog is returning to its own vomit. That's where society's going, and that's where the false church, which follows society, is headed. And that's not where we're going by God's grace. And the Bible here in Hebrews 11 verse 3 says we're dealing here with understanding. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. That the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. Understanding. Faith gives us understanding. True knowledge and insight into reality. We know God. We know him as the creator of the world. And the weakest Christian, true Christian, has this understanding. And in this, he is wiser than all of his teachers because he keeps God's law. As Psalm 119 says, he knows where everything came from and therefore where everything's going. And he may be an utter fool in many areas of his life. That's possible. God's people aren't always the wisest of people. But he understands the basics, the key crucial element of why we're here. And evolutionism, to turn it around, isn't understanding. It is foolishness. It is madness stored up in the heart of man. And I'm looking forward to the divine explanation on the Lord's day when he will publicly turn all the wisdom of man into foolishness and show them exactly where they got wrong and how it was willful perversion of the truth. And they knew God full well and that they twisted it and lied deliberately to justify their own unbelief and wicked lives out of hatred of the living God. Crucial knowledge. What do you believe? To sum it all up, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Well, I believe, says the Christian, that the eternal Father of Christ, out of nothing, made heaven and earth and everything in them, and that he upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. And I believe that for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son, he's my God and Father. And therefore, I rely so entirely on him that I have no doubt but that he will provide me with everything I need for body and soul. And he's going to make all the evils that he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Because he's able to do it. He's Almighty God. And he is willing. He's a faithful Father, the Creator, willing and able. My Father. Our calling is to understand all this, to embrace this more and more, and to trust and rely on him in the here and now and the hereafter of our lives. And we'll see this more, Lord willing, when we get to Lord's Day 10 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's bow together in prayer and worship. Our Father in heaven, thou art the one who enlightens our darkness. Show us the truth about creation. Deepen the conviction of this in our hearts, that we may be bold and confident in it. And so, Lord, may thy grace, mercy, and peace come upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord and by his Holy Spirit. Amen.